You take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, if you'll stand with me as I read a couple of verses from chapter 14 and one verse from chapter 16. So 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1 says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." Then chapter 16 and verse 9, when God sends one of his prophets to Asa later in his reign, part of what he says to him is, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would challenge our hearts. May we understand your all-seeing eyes, that you are assessing each of our lives, that your eyes are going to and fro, but also the promise to show yourself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards you. Father, I pray you'd find many hearts like that here in our midst today, that you may show yourself strong, that you may be glorified. May we learn from the life of Asa. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My title today is "The Searching Eyes of the Lord." We find that phrase mentioned here, "the eyes of the Lord," 25 times in Scripture. And the book of Chronicles, as 1st and 2nd Chronicles, are not only historical accounts, but they're spiritual assessments of the kings. This one was good, this one was evil. This one did good and right in the eyes of the Lord, this one did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So 6 times it's mentioned about evil in God's eyes. 5 times it's mentioned about good in God's eyes. David, Asa here, Jehoshaphat, that in the eyes of the Lord, they did that which was good and right. So we know the eyes of the Lord are going about, and He's assessing. He's assessing your life. He's assessing my life. And what we find with Asa is that in the beginning, the assessment was very good. But in the end, sad to say, the assessment was not very good. So it's possible to have a good beginning and a bad ending. So I want us to look at the life of Asa this morning in these 3 chapters. We see in chapter 14 the way of the Lord and how he walked in the way of the Lord. In chapter 15, the word of the Lord, as God then speaks to him through another prophet. And then chapter 16, his waywardness from the Lord. And by looking at that, we'll see the eyes of the Lord making assessment of the life of Asa. And we can look at ourselves and say, how would my life be assessed today? I mean, we know that when Samuel went to pick the first king of Israel, he looked on the outward appearance. And what was God's correction? "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but where does God look?" He looks on the heart. And so Samuel had made a wrong assessment, because he was looking in the wrong place. But God looks at the heart. So we can be assessed by people and look at us, and they may give a good assessment, as Samuel did of the oldest of Jesse's sons, but his assessment was with the wrong criteria and not understanding the necessity of looking on the heart. Now, we as staff and faculty, we can look upon you, but we don't necessarily know the heart. But God knows the heart, doesn't He? And it says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. So let's look at chapter 14 then and see the way of the Lord as Asa walked in that way. So we find there in verse 2, it says that he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And it then continues, verses 3 and verse 5, he took away the altars of the strange gods, the high places. He broke down the images, cut down the groves. Verse 5, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So here was a man good and right in God's eyes. He was removing everything that was contrary to God's will and that which would pollute or hinder the worship of the Lord and following the Lord. And that's part of the way of the Lord, that if we're going to do that which is good and right, if we're going to have a perfect heart, we have to start looking and say, okay, are there some things in my life that need to be removed? Are there some things that will hinder in the worship of the Lord? And so he goes through and he removes all of these things. We see the same thing with Josiah when he becomes king. Hezekiah, ones that were mentioned as good, you know, in the eyes of the Lord, those that were good kings. So then we continue on down. Verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law of the commandments. Again, verse 7, he says, let us build these cities, make walls, towers, gates, bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him, and He's given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So here's another key. He's good and right. He's removing the sinful things, the things that would be a hindrance, and one of the key themes of the book of Chronicles, he sought the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, God gives us challenges, God gives us promises that if we'll seek the Lord, so we're told the good kings, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, Josiah, all of those sought the Lord. We find Deuteronomy 4:29, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Hosea challenged the people in his day because they had departed from the Lord. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Then in 1 Chronicles 28:9, when David is instructing his son Solomon, he makes this statement, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. Hosea chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. So, Are we seeking the Lord today? You know, it's easy in the midst of a college environment, all the projects and the assignments, the memorization, the midterms, it's easy to miss seeking the Lord. It's easy to neglect the time with the Lord. And David equates here seeking the Lord with knowing Him and serving Him, following Him. So each one of these, they sought the Lord. And several of them, they sought the Lord with all their heart. And that's what we find here. The term seeking the Lord, I think, is used 9 times in chapters 14 and 15. You know, here was a godly king. He was leading the people. They were seeking the Lord. They were honoring the Lord. They were removing the sinful things from the kingdom. And he was leading them in righteousness. Then in verse 9, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 100,000 and 300 chariots and came into Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephrathah at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. That word rest is translated rely in chapter 16 when he's reminded, when you face this crisis back in the earlier part of your reign and you went out against a force of 1,000,000 and you only had 600,000, you relied on the Lord. And what did God do in response? He says, Lord, it says, we rest on thee, we're relying on thee, we're leaning on you, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians. So here's a man walking in the way of the Lord. It says, in the eyes of the Lord, he was good and right. Removing the sinful things, seeking the Lord. When a crisis came, he didn't trust in his own strength. He didn't trust in his weapons. He didn't trust in his wisdom. He didn't trust in Egypt. He didn't trust in any other country. He relied on the Lord. Are you relying on the Lord today? I mean, when we get to chapter 16, we're going to see it's very easy to one day rely on the Lord and the next day forget all about what you did the previous day. And that's what, sad to say, that's what happens with Asa. Right here in chapter 14, he's walking in the way of the Lord. And what was the result of this? Verse 6, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Now, it's interesting, there's two different words translated rest in this verse. The first one has the idea of quiet, which is back in verse 1. It was translated that in the land there was quiet, absence of war, absence of strife, absence of worry, absence of anxiety, because he sought the Lord. Because he put the Lord first, because he removed these things, God gave him rest. Then the second word, then, is the typical word for rest, to be at rest, but is quite often used in what we call the causative tense of the Hebrew. It wasn't that you just had rest. God caused you to have rest. We find that in the book of Joshua, that he goes into the promised land, he gives them victory, and God gives them rest. You know, God is the one who gives rest. God is the one who takes away the worries and the anxieties when we rely on Him, when we trust Him, when we seek Him, when we put Him first. And it says, and God also, the word prospered is the same way. God caused them to prosper. And we find throughout the Scripture, you know, those God promised Joshua, you know, if you'll meditate in this word, not depart to the right hand, to the left hand, but obey it, observe to do all that I command, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, thou shalt have good success. God would cause prosperity. And so we see Asa walking in the way of the Lord. We see God giving rest. We see God prospering him and his kingdom expanding. Things are going very well. Then comes the crisis. The 1 million army coming against his 600,000. So he's almost outnumbered 2-1. He goes before the Lord. He prays, "We rest on Thee. We rely on Thee, O Lord." And God gave a great victory. You know, it's a blessing to hear the testimonies of the victories that God gives, isn't it? As He answers prayer, He provides needs. I mean, that's the God that I served for 25 years in the Philippines. A God who provided needs, who opened doors, who brought things, you know, in. And, you know, you just sit back and say, wow. You know, praise the Lord. What a great God we serve. And we serve the same God today that Asa saw give victory over this huge army. We see four times in the book of Chronicles God providing great deliverance because they trusted in the Lord. Hezekiah, when God sent the death angel and slew 185,000. And Jehoshaphat, when we get over to chapter 17, and how that this huge army comes against him and says, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And they went out to the battle, put the trumpeters and the singers in the front of the army. Now, that's an unusual battle strategy, isn't it? And as they sang, God caused the enemy to fight amongst themselves and destroy themselves. And by the time they got to the battle, you know, God has said, "Stand you still, see the salvation of the Lord." It took them 3 days to collect all the spoil that was left behind. They came back rejoicing. What a God we serve. And Asa saw that. God wants you to know that. That's why he says there in chapter 16, verse 9, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts are perfect towards Him." God does great things for those whose hearts are perfect, those whose hearts are toward Him, those who have the tender hearts, as we see with Josiah when, as 16-year-old, he sought the Lord. Then in his early 20s, and he reads the Scriptures when they're found in the temple as he has it repaired, and he discovers that God's judgment is upon them. And he repents in sackcloth and ashes, and he sends then to the prophetess, and the message comes back, "Because your heart was tender, then God is going to postpone. The judgment will not come in your day." And God used Josiah in a tremendous way in bringing the last revival to the country before the captivity set in. And so the eyes of the Lord going to and fro. So that's what happens then in chapter 14. Chapter 15, the word of the Lord, verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me. God has a message for you. Now, when is one of the greatest times that we have to be careful of is after a great victory? You remember Elijah? What happened to Elijah after defeating those 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? He runs for his life. Jezebel threatens him. One person in comparison to the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, and one woman threatens him, and he runs for his life. After the great victory of seeing God send fire down from heaven and consume the altar and the sacrifices. So after great victory, there can be great temptation. There can be, I mean, you've been on a high, and you have to watch out for the low. And that's what the warning is here in chapter 15. Hear ye me, Asa. The Lord is with you while ye be with Him. And if you seek Him, again, there's our theme and emphasis, seeking the Lord, He will be found of you, but if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Then He reminds Asa of the past. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without law, and when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Probably referring back to the time of the judges. He says, remember what happens when you don't seek the Lord. And remember what happens when you turn to the Lord and you seek Him and you follow Him. And the principle is still true today, isn't it? If we seek the Lord, He will be found. He will bless. He will show Himself strong. But if we forsake the Lord, if we drift away, then there's going to be the consequences of that. So Asa is being warned and challenged. Look then in verse 7. Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. That's God's promise. It says, if you'll seek me, if you'll follow me, yes, there will be battles. Yes, there will be opposition. You will be rewarded. I mean, doesn't Paul encourage us the same way? You know, not to be weary in well-doing. In due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Be strong, Asa. Continue in the way of the Lord. Walk with Him. Seek Him. And you will be rewarded. So what was his response? God sends a message of encouragement. God sends a message of warning. And so verse 8, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. Now, that's the same word as the word be strong in verse 7. He took courage. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He heard the word of God. He responded in a positive manner. He strengthened himself. He took courage, strengthened himself in the Lord, and continued then. He put away the abominable idols out of the cities. He renewed the altar of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin. They saw that the Lord his God was with him. Verse 9. Now, what do the people around us see when they look at our lives? Do they see the Lord is with us? Is it evident in our lives? Yesterday I was reading about a man by the name of Billy Bray. You ever familiar with Billy Bray? If you ever do the study of revival, then you'll come across his name. He was a miner in Cornwall, England. This was back in the early 1800s. He was like a typical miner, foul-mouthed, and he was a drunkard. Soon as work would finish, he'd go to the pub, he'd get drunk, and then he'd come home to his wife and children. So one day he's down in the mine, and all of a sudden he hears, "Run, Billy, run!" So he doesn't ask questions. Within a few seconds, 40 tons of the ceiling of that mine comes crashing down where he was standing. Now, that got his attention. Someone gave him a copy of John Bunyan's book, Visions of Heaven and Hell. And he knew if he died, he would go to hell. There was no question about it. His wife told him, he said, "You know, back when I was younger, I used to go to church and kind of shared the excitement of things, but she had backslidden." And he was thinking, "Well, when she gets right, then maybe I'll get saved." Well, that night, 3 o'clock in the morning, he wakes up and he's just convinced, you know, if I died, I'd go to hell. And he got down on his knees and he got saved. The next day, then, he goes to work, and I mean, when he got saved, he got a good dose. So, I mean, here comes a guy that's been a drunkard and foul-mouthed, and all of a sudden, he's jumping up and down, and he's praising the Lord, and, you know, shouting down in the mines, wherever he was. The next day, right after work, he comes home. First time in years. And it was payday. His life changed dramatically. So, that was noticed by the miners. You know, something's happened to this guy. One of the guys thought, you know, "I'm going to find out if this is real or not." So he comes up and he hauls off and he hits Billy Bray and knocks him down to the ground. So Billy Bray got up, dusted off himself, and he says, "I forgive you as the Lord has forgiven me." And he went on his way. That night, this other miner couldn't sleep. And the next morning he came to Billy Bray and he says, "Tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ that has made such a difference in your life." And he led him to the Lord. Then God began to use Billy Bray to be a preacher, uneducated preacher. And through his preaching, God sent revival to Cornwall, England. And he was instrumental in building 3 churches there in that area. But they saw the Lord was with him. All these, it says there in verse 15 and verse 9, that those in Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. There's something about this king. There's something about what God is doing in Judah. So an abundance of those from Israel that are worshiping the false gods, Baal and these others, say there's something going on down in Judah. Says the Lord is with them and I want what they have. And God used it to be a great influence. So we find him responding then to God's word in a positive manner here in chapter 15. And another thing that he does is he deposes the queen mother. which was his grandmother, she had been the queen for around 20 years and had great power, but because of her idolatry, then he deposes her and gets rid of the idols. I mean, he's going on a cleaning spree throughout the land, and if it meant the queen mother, then so be it. That he wasn't going to drop the standards because of who she was. Now, that's some conviction and commitment and courage. But this is what's taking place in Asa's life. Things look tremendous in chapters 14 and chapter 15. But sad to say, we have chapter 16, which is a warning to us today. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. So, here comes another crisis. But this crisis is not quite as big as the previous crisis, when he relied on the Lord and he prayed and put himself in the hands of the Lord and said, Lord, you know, we're giving this to you. But now, here's a, you might say, a minor crisis. Baasha, king of Israel, comes against him and he builds a fortress area 6 miles from Jerusalem. So that's getting uncomfortably close. But what does Asa do? Here's the sad part, verse 2. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house. He sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I've sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off the building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. So, what's happened? Crisis comes. But this time, Asa does not rely on the Lord. He goes the way of the world. He follows the wisdom of the world. What's the wisdom of the world? Enter into alliance with another country. Get their help. And see, constantly through the Old Testament, we find God condemning, Isaiah condemning Ahaz and others. Don't rely on foreign nations. Don't rely on the Egyptians. Don't rely on Syria. Rely on the Lord. Now, if God could take care of 1 million, He could take care of a little kingdom like Israel, couldn't He? Of course He could. But look what's happening here. Asa is going to human reasoning. We've got the money. We can take care of this problem ourselves. You know, we don't have to rely on the Lord. We can handle this. We'll take money from the treasury. We'll hire the Syrians to go against Israel, and that'll solve the problem. It was successful. But does successful make it right in the eyes of God? No, the end does not justify the means. It was successful, but it wasn't godly and it wasn't right. So God sends another prophet. Verse 7, At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand." Now, notice what the prophet is saying. He says, not only did you not rely on the Lord when you did against the Ethiopians, but he's saying here, I would have delivered not only Israel into your hand, I would have delivered Syria into your hand. But now they are escaped out of your hand because you did things man's way and the world's way instead of God's way. Now, let's put it down to where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. You come in as a freshman, or you go into a difficult class, and you know the test is going to be difficult. You know the Greek or the Hebrew is going to be hard, and so you get down and you start praying. You know, "Lord, I need your help. I can't do this on my own." But then after the first test or two, you know, your grades start going up. Maybe you get into the 90s, and then, you know, here comes the midterm or the final. And what happened to the praying? You know, "I can handle this. You know, I made a 90. I made a 95. You know, I've got this." And then all of a sudden, what's happened? We start relying on our abilities, on our gifts, on other things, instead of relying on the Lord. And then we start drifting from the Lord, as what happened with Asa here. He's not relying on the Lord anymore. He's relying on his capabilities, on his reasoning, on his thinking, or the world's way, and it's going to be disastrous because now he's going to miss God's blessing. And that's when the prophet says, the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Says, "Asa, I would have shown myself strong in your behalf again." Says, "You saw what I did to the Ethiopians. Don't you think I could handle the Israelites, those from Israel, and Syria?" Says, "My eyes are going. They're constantly going to and fro, and I want to show myself strong in behalf of those who have perfect hearts." You had a perfect heart, but what's happened? Where's our heart today? If the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro, he's assessing our spiritual condition. And notice Asa's response. Remember, chapter 15, he hears the word of the Lord. He strengthens himself in the Lord. He goes about getting rid of all these different things, you know, the idols and others. But here was his response when he's corrected. It says, he was wroth, verse 10, with the seer, put him in prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. Then, at the end of his reign, he becomes diseased in feet, verse 12, yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. What a sad commentary. A man who saw God's power, who saw God's greatness, who saw God do great things in his behalf, who served the Lord, walked with the Lord. He's classified as a good king, but he let his guard down. He began relying on himself and his own thinking instead of relying on the Lord. And he got away from the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord here. when God probably disciplined him with the diseased feet, he didn't seek the Lord then. How sad. But see, what will the Lord find today as his eyes go to and fro to show himself strong? What will he find in your heart? Will we find a perfect heart? Will we find a tender heart? Will we find a pure heart, a clean heart, a broken heart? The things that we find commended in the Scripture. The word perfect for perfect heart means whole. It's related to the word shalom. Whole, healthy, complete. That's what God's looking for. A heart after Him. A heart that is whole. A heart that loves Him, seeks Him, relies on Him. Let's pray.